And so John looks now and he sees a new heaven and a new earth that is dwells righteous. The very holiness of God is seen in this in every way. The first heaven and the first earth were all passed away, as we read in Isaiah, never to be remembered again. And there was time now for him to give his throne over to his Father. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. The throne will be turned over to the Father then at the end of the kingdom age, and they'll reign then co-jointly together into eternity. But the last enemy, the last thing they'll be put under his feet is death. We saw this in the 20th chapter, didn't we? Death put under his feet. Death was conquered. Death was done, dealt with completely. Now the next thing that the Lord will do is create a new heaven and a new earth. So this creating a new heaven will be the last act of Christ's reign before he turns the throne over to his Father. A new heaven and a new earth. Set one up. And as I mentioned before, actually this is a renovation of what was before. He must reign until all enemies put under his feet. Death will be conquered. So there'll be no more sea. Now this speaks, and we've had this before, speaks of unstableness, we turning and tossing of this world, but we're not going to have any sea anymore. There won't be any unstableness. I take this to be literal as well as symbolic, even though John saw this in a vision, because we read it that the high places will be made low and the low places will be brought up high. We talked about that as it went into the kingdom age, the reign of Christ. But even more so at this time, I can see such a glorious earth here. Think about it, no sea, all level, beautiful. Somebody might say, wasn't that the way it was when he first created it? Yes. It was the way it was. It was, Isaiah said, it was created to be inhabited. But that first one was still subject to fall, wasn't it? This one will not be. All right, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Most Greek texts leave the word John out of verse 2 and just read, and I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, such a city. A new Jerusalem. Again, we have the word new. See, we have a new heaven, a new earth, a new city, and a new wife mentioned in these verses. This is new again in comparison with the old. Roberta, look up Galatians 4:26. And here we have a comparison with a new Jerusalem, which is above. Oh, look what we're looking for. Jerusalem above. This is a free city. This is the beginning of hopes is in this new Jerusalem. Joe, look up Hebrews 11:10. Abraham looked for a city, didn't he, whose builder and maker was God. Now, Jesus had been reigning 1,000 years with his wife, the 19th chapter. We had that, didn't we? Now, all of this is coming down out of heaven. Let's go a little ahead of the story and look over in verse 9 and 10, and then we'll come back to it. This one came to John and said, come hither, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in spirit in a great high mountain and showed me a great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven of God. He said, come here, I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife. And he showed him a city. Now, here we have that city mentioned, the New Jerusalem, which is the Lamb's wife, without any doubt. But here we see that she's coming down from God out of heaven. Now this is where she's been for 1,000 years, in heaven with God. Now we see this whole structure coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, later in this chapter we'll look, but we not only see the bride, we see adornment of this bride. And I'll probably come back to this later on, this thought. It'd be better to leave that for now and come back to it. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God, be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is something that God has longed for, to be able to dwell with man. And he couldn't do that in the Old Testament anywhere, could he? Except in that which was he saw his son in. Now we read in the tabernacle in the wilderness that God dwelt with man, but that's because he saw his son in that tabernacle. And everything, there's only one place that God can have fellowship with man, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place. But Jesus came and chased the money changers out of the temple. He says that they had made his Father's house a den of thieves. What kind of fellowship could God have in that? See, there's no temple there that he could have fellowship in. But in Christ, see, in Christ, his only Son, there can be fellowship, and that alone. See, who read last? I forgot. Look up, Nancy, look up John 14, 6-13. Jack, 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Now, this is some thoughts that we have in God tabernacling with men. And I say only in Christ can this happen. John 14, 6-13.
Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Thy words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall, that I do, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
So, you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. If you fellowship with Jesus, they fellowship with the Father, because it had to be through Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, and I don't remember the verse, but it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So when on the earth, the only fellowship that God could have with man, the only tabernacle he could have, was in his Son. And when Jesus ascended up on high, he left us as his only means of fellowship on this earth. 2 Corinthians 6:16.
What agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
In the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it said, Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost that dwells in you? See, we are the communication with God on this earth today, the saints. And as we walk in the Spirit, he dwells in us, and he becomes our God. And we become as one in Christ Jesus. So God's glory in Christ will illuminate this whole earth when he comes to tabernacle. Another word, tabernacle. Let's look at that for a minute. Simply means a tent. It's a temporary abode, just for a while. It's not a permanent thing. God will dwell with men, and he'll also still have his throne in heaven. But he'll have a dwelling place among his people, an identification with them. They'll be his God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. All tears will be wiped away. These tears are identified with death, sorrow, pain. You see, there'll never be any of that again. That's all identified with the old creation. The reason we have pain is because we live in a bottom of Adam, body of Adam, impregnated with sin. But now it won't be so. All that will be gone away. There are former things. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And even for us today, as far as God is concerned, all things are passed away and all things become new. And so it will be then, that there'll be no more tears. This isn't relating to heaven, though. This is on earth. People say there'll not be any tears in heaven. We're not talking about heaven here. We're talking about earth. God tabernacled with men on earth. And even on earth, there'll not be any pain. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and they're faithful. All things new. And who's going to do it? The Lord is going to do it. I make all things all things new. And the only thing now that's left after all things are made new is a new creation. There's absolutely nothing else left. And this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this new creation is true and faithful. These words concerning the operation of the Lord are dependable. You can trust them. Absolutely reliable in every way. And they're true. And he said unto me, it is done. A better rendering, I think, is it has occurred. The word done here is from genomai, meaning to become or come into existence. All of this has come. There's nothing, absolutely nothing left but this life of Christ being manifested. Whether it's heaven or earth or where it is, that's all there is. Old things are all gone. And I will give unto him that is thirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Oh, I missed it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. Now, we had this to begin with in our lesson, Revelation 1:11. We also had it, have it in chapter 22. So this book of Revelation begins and ends with this fact that I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. And then he says that I will give. Now notice this phrasing here has to do with the time. I will give unto him as a thirst. So before all things are passed away, if there is a need, God will take care of it, because there won't be any more thirsty people, and we read that later in this chapter. But Christ is the fountain of water, and he's the living fountain, and it's there. It's there. It's here today, and it doesn't cost. It's absolutely without price. Isaiah, where is that? That, ho, come, whosoever thirst, let him come and buy of the water of life freely. That's Isaiah somewhere, I think, about 40-something chapter, I believe. 45, is it? But the fearful. Now, notice the time element. This goes back to before all things are made new. In the process, we might say, of making these things new. Oh, that is. Well, here we have the thirst and the drinking of the fountain of water. Now, verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here we have an inheritance. Who has an inheritance? He that overcometh will inherit all things. The degree of overcoming will be the degree of inheritance. Now, every born-again believer is an heir, but that doesn't mean he's going to inherit. In 1 Peter 1, I believe it's verse 2, verse 4. Who read last? Jack Evelyn. 1 Peter 1, 4. Almost sure I tried. We have an inheritance laid away. Go ahead, read.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you.
See, we have an inheritance. Now, just because a person has an inheritance doesn't mean they're going to get an inheritance. Even the laws of the land does not let little babies inherit. If someone dies and they inherit, it's usually put into a trust and doled out to them just a little at a time, isn't it? So it will. But the one that can come into their full inheritance is those that are fully mature. So there are degrees of wealth that is given unto us. And so the overcomer, full overcomer, will inherit all things. There'll be no limitation to what he can inherit. And then again, we have the fellowship, as we had in 2 Corinthians 6. The fellowship, 6:18, I believe it is. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Almost a quotation of this. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see where he's going back to and picking up the thought of this. But this is simply the old creation. Paul, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, gives a list of works of the flesh that is similar to this. This is the deeds of the and work of the old creation. Well, we'll have some more of this in chapter 22. I'm going to leave it go till then. Now, verse 9 goes into the first viewpoint, fifth viewpoint, I'm sorry. And so we see now his body's on the Isle of Patmos, and John is being transferred to another location. And there came unto me one of the seven messengers, which has the seven big bowls full of seven last plagues. And we proved who this was over and over again. This is one of the four living creatures. He talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in spirit into a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, we'd say, well, kind of deceiving here. What? He took him and said, I'm going to show you a woman, and showed him a city. Well, they're both in the feminine gender anyway, but this holy Jerusalem is the bride, the Lamb's wife. He'll come out of heaven, come out of God, out of the very throne of Christ, which she has been reigning as queen for 1,000 years. And having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, like unto a jasper stone. And then we have walls and gates mentioned here. Now, I want us to notice back over in verse 2. She comes out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. So we have the bride, and connected to the bride, we have adornment. So in verse 11, we have, she have the glory of God. The word having here is in the feminine gender, by the way, again, is the present participle of the Greek word echo, meaning to hold. But she has made practical, we might say, the glory of God. The word glory is doxa. The shining radiance. Now, there's so many words that doxa could be translated that wouldn't be fitting into the subject that we're seeing here. And the words that would be so fitting, I think the best would be radiance. How the beauty that she will have. Beauty that she is just like God. Just as holy and perfect as God is. And she's been there 1,000 years. As a queen sitting with Christ. So she's having this glory, the same glory of God, her light. She's going to be lighted, was likened to a stone, most precious. Not only, she didn't wait until she was translated to show forth the glory of God, because this woman showed forth his glory right here on earth in her life and the construction. In, I can't remember where it is, in Ephesians, though, you can look it up. The church is called the light of the world today. When Jesus was on the earth, he was called the light of the world. Now, the church should be the light of the world. And she shows forth her light. Evelyn read last, didn't you? Maxine, Philippians 2:15. And this is a beautiful verse that shows how we should show forth our light regardless of circumstances, regardless of conditions that surround us. People say, well, I can't work here and be the light of the Lord. Well, the darker place we are, the more the light will glow, if we'll let it. And notice what we should be. No matter how dark it is, no matter how crooked it is, we're still lights to shine this world. This woman had let her light shine. But even so, how much more illumination could she get as a queen beside of her husband for 1,000 years? How much greater light should she have at this time that we're reading here? Well, her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. Now notice the word like used twice in this verse. Her light was likened to the stone, even like. Now it wasn't the stone, nor was it the jasper. And we'll have these stones later on. But they were only illustration of what her light would be. The word stone here comes from the Greek word of lithros. And it has to do not with a big boulder, that's Petros, I believe, but this has to do with a smaller stone. In Romans 9:3, it's the same word is called a stone of stumbling. You might just write some of these down if you want to read of them later on. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, it's termed as a building stone, precious stone being built. In 1 Peter 2:4, it's called a cornerstone, and also a precious stone. And it's directed to the people as being precious under the Lord. But all of these, you see, are seen in her like a jasper stone. Now, jasper stone was a various colors, similar to a rainbow in colors, mostly green. Some of them are a pale green. This one is transparent. The jasper has the thought of the beauty in which these stones are brought forth. The high priest had 12 stones on the breastplate. The very last of these stones on the fourth row down in the corner was a jasper stone. that speaks that he would carry all this upon his heart. So do these saints. They carry the same the problems and the things of other saints on their heart. And I think we can see that in the jasper. I think we can see mercy because of the different variety of colors, like a rainbow color. There's so many things I think we could talk about in there. And then we read that it's transparent. And I think this is just simply nothing to hide. Paul said in Ephesians 5, he said that we walk circumspectly, or walk out in the open. We should be able to, people should be able to see through us. We have absolutely nothing to hide, nothing to be ashamed of. We don't have to defend ourselves for anything. If people want to look up my taxes, let them look it up. People say, that's my business. People aren't supposed to get in their nose into my business. I don't care. Let them look in my business if you want to. It doesn't make me any different. I have nothing to hide. So I think we can see that in this transparency of this stone. And then in verse 12, we have a wall, great wall, high, had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and a name therein written, which are names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then we read that there are three gates on all four sides of the city. Now remember, she came as a bride adorned for her husband. And walls speak of separation. Gate speaks of permission. When you have a gate, there was usually somebody at the city's gate. They didn't go in and out of their will. They went in and out by permission. And so there's a complete separation here. And we have a hint of this on over in chapter 22, 14 and 15. It says, blessed are they that do his commandment. That should read, blessed are they that worship their robe, that they may have right to the tree of life. And we'll read later on where this tree of life is. And may enter through the gates into the city. Because without the city are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, this is simply the old creation. Another list, as we had before, of the old creation. And we'll study that when we get to it. But we see there a wall of separation there, in which God has complete control of that which comes in and which out. Now, let's look at it in a spiritual sense also, that this wall is not physical stone. This wall and his gate is made up of human beings, made up of people. And the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then we read on in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the Lamb of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Here we have the city with great walls, gates, 12. Notice how the word 12 is used in here. This is God's kingdom number. It's a fullness of God. Christ is the only way into the presence of his righteousness, in the presence of his holiness. We read before, he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man can come unto the Father by me. So he's the way. And the only by Christ can the nation Israel have any blessing. And so we see the number 12 here of God's divine government in the 12 tribes of Israel. Now they, even during the kingdom age, all of God's operation will go through Israel. We know that there's going to be nations even after the renovation, because we read later on that the leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nation. We'll talk about later. But there will be nations. God will still use his people, the divine government that he'll set up. We can take a multiple of this, 3 times 4. 3 is a number of God's glory, God's fullness. 4 is a number of the earth, the world. So God's glory on this earth will be seen through all of this. His government. We could get them 8 plus 4 and come up with 12. And 8 is a number of new beginning on the earth. But 12 is the highest numerical. 12 is the highest number that has a meaning. When you go in above 12, you use a multiple of numbers below 12. 12 is a wonderful number. So we have the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, who are these that could be so close to the bride to adore her? All of this came down out of heaven, out of God, didn't it? The whole thing. Who could this be? Well, to me, there's only one group of Israel that went to heaven. That's 144,000. We saw them in heaven in chapter 14. So I feel that these, we read here in verse 12, is without doubt the 144,000 that were caught up into the throne of God. And on all sides there were three gates. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, they camped three tribes on all four sides of the tabernacle. I feel in this that we might see a similar typical sense in this of the communication God will have with these people. And then in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them, in these foundations, the supporting factor of all of the wall was the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In the 20th chapter of Luke, who read last? Roberta. Luke 22, I believe it's verse 30. But he told them there that they would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here the 12 apostles would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12. They're not judging to condemnation, but judging as leadership and support of what God was doing. And so this, we see them here in verse 14, their names in there. Now all of this is the adornment of the bride. Verse 15, last week, start with verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Three things that was to be measured. The word, notice the phrase that he talked, he that talked with me. Now this is the same as the one that's been talking to him all along, goes back to verse 9 of this. And so here we have him with a golden reed. Now, in chapter 11 of Revelation, we had the measuring of the earthly temple. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ that had the reed there. It wasn't golden. It was just a reed. But this was a measure of the earthly temple, and the court was left out of that measurement that the Gentiles could trodden down for 42 months. But here we have a different thing to be measured. We have a heavenly Jerusalem, not earthly. The fact that this messenger had to read gives us a wonderful thought here, that because when you have something to measure, it means that you have possession. I cannot measure your property. I don't have the authority to measure your property. In chapter 11, only Jesus had the authority to measure the temple. This is because it was before the wedding. Now we find that this messenger has the same authority, doesn't he? He's the one that has the reed. And the queen has the same authority as the king does in this particular thought of measuring. And so this reed or rod is a golden one, speaks to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back and put in our mind that this is a vision. And let's not get it out of our mind today. Because if we do, we'll get completely confused to what's being said here. The city is not a physical city. The city is a spiritual city. The city is made up of people, not rocks and bricks and stones, but humanity, glorified humanity. This is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. So also, we read last week that the gate is in verse 14. The walls of the city had 12 foundations of them. The foundation was the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 12, we read the wall and the 12 gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, all of these are Jews. We read in verse 2 that this is the adornment of the city. So the walls and the gates are adorning or beautification of the city. Just like a girl puts on different things to make her look better, to adorn her, so the bride of Christ will be adorned. Only God's going to furnish the things to make her outstanding. So this is another thought of this golden reed, is the fact that not only is it deity, but it speaks of a true measurement. God never has anything false. Everything he does is the truth. Christ is the truth. This is a perfect measurement. The world has different gimmicks to cheat in measuring and in weighing. And we have a verse, I don't remember where it is, in Proverbs about false scales, false weighing. God hates this. But the deity of him is measured by his word and by what he is as far as the measurement. I love the 19th Psalm along this line. Let's turn to that just for a minute. And there's several things that is greater than gold and sweeter than honey. So this is a comparable phrase. Let me find what verses I want in this. 19, here I am. Yeah, verse 7 through 10, what I'm looking for. This is Christ revealing himself through his word, through his true, the fact that he's true. The first one there is the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the statue of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, and the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, all of these are much more precious than gold, much better than gold. To have a desire for these is better than having a desire for gold. Now, if gold is this wonderful, how about the deity that gold represents? And the perfect, you see, the law is God's perfect holiness. It's what he is. If a person, you keep the Ten Commandments, and this is more than the law. This is the statutes and ordinances and other things that are mentioned in this psalm. But if a person would just keep the Ten Commandments, they could be as holy as God is. That's why they can't keep them. But we have the measure, you see, of God is righteousness and truth and holiness and all of these things as the city is measured and the gates and the walls that are measured. Then verse 16, and the wall and the city lieth four square, and the length as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now the word four square simply has, we could translate that four-sided, four-cornered. There would be a lot of good translations of the same word. If a person, we didn't have any more knowledge than this, then we'd have to say that it was square. But God tells us more than that, because he says that the length and the breadth and the height are equal. This makes it, not just a square, but it makes it all the same. The height and the length and the breadth, all these things, all the sides are equal. And there are 12,000 furlongs. 12,000 furlongs. The word furlong is an interesting word. It's a Greek word, stadion. And our English word, stadium, comes from this Greek word, where we get the word. The word stadion has to do with about somewhere between 600 and 610 feet, English feet. Now, it's more Greek feet. Greek foot isn't the same as English foot. If you multiplied 12,000 times 610 or so, you'd come up with about almost 14,000 miles. I think last week I mentioned 15,000 miles. Is that what your Bible said? I got it somewhere. I don't remember where I got it. So maybe if it's a little bit longer than that. Anyway, you picture a city 15,000 miles wide, 15,000 miles deep, 15,000 miles high. We're getting, I don't know how tall this new building they built in Chicago is, but anywhere close to 15,000 miles. I flew in a plane here a few years ago, and we flew at 7,000 feet. I thought we were high. Well, you see, this has to be symbolic. This is a spiritual city. Then another thought about this cube. Ephesians, Roberta, look up Ephesians 3, 16 through 21, 16 through the end of the chapter. And remember, this city is the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, before you read that, I want to say this too. This word in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, the same word, stadion, is translated a race course. So this is the same stadium would be where they would race horse races and things around the stadium. So it kind of reminds us of our Christian race course too that we have learned to run in. Now in Ephesians 3, read that for me.
That he would grant you according to
to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what all the saints, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height.
Are you cute?
And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen.
Now see, this is what we should be, and this is what the bride will be. Perfect cute. Filled with the love of Christ, that we may know what his love is, you see. The fact that God is able to fill us with this, because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above, more than we could ask or think. You might think you're weak and can't ever measure up to this fullness. But that's just not true, because God can make a short work of us if we'll just let him. The bride of Christ is the perfection of Christ, as it's worked out in our life, making us just as perfect as he is. The length, the breadth, the height, and the depth is filled with the love of Christ. And that's what we're seeing in this, the perfection of God's work in his bride for over this church age. That's what the 12,000 furlong. And the wall, verse 17, the wall is 144,000, 17, and it measured me a wall thereof at 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. Now, a cubit is approximately 18 inches. It's actually the distance from your middle finger, tip of your middle finger, to your elbow. But this is the measure of a man. The general measure that was accepted was about 18 inches. So you can multiply that out and find out how tall these walls were. In comparison with the height of the city, there wouldn't be any comparison. There wouldn't be any out of proportion. That's what I would say. But this is a spiritual city. And we know that the walls are human beings, because we read that in verse 12, didn't we? And 144,000 is a symbolic number of 12 times 12. We had 144,000 Jews that was sealed in chapter 7. We saw them in heaven in chapter 14, and this is the same place that this holy Jerusalem came down from. And verses 12 and 14 shows that not only the wall, but the gates, seeing the foundation, are all of Israel, every one of them. And so I say these are made out of human beings that are of Israel. Israel has 12 tribes, and there's going to be a regeneration of the nation Israel. I think we read that last week, but Alan, look up Matthew 19:28, and Jesus talks about the regeneration or the new birth of this nation. Read.
And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Now what's the qualification to do that?
Follow me.
You follow him, isn't it? And when he comes into his glory, then they're going to have a place, because they followed him. But these are all Jews, and not of the church. But the city itself, you see, is of the church. So 144,000 cubits. I think I figured 144 cubits. I think I figured that out, and I believe I come 216 feet high. You can figure 18 inches to a cubit. I'm not going to do that again. To the measure of a man, that is the angel or the messenger. What angel is this? This is the one that we've been talking about all along. This one is a man. But this isn't just a human. This is a glorified human. We are men. Anthropos is the word there. We're humanity, but this one is a special one. This is the angel, the messenger that's been in there. So he's the one. It's according to his measurement. See, not man's measurement of 18 inches. So what this actually is, who would know, because this is symbolic, not a literal measurement at all. And that's why I say we figured out the height of the city, and this can't be a literal measurement. It's a symbolic measurement as well as the city. And in verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So this structure of the wall is jasper. I'm not going to go into that because I'm going to talk about jasper down just a little bit, and we'll also think about pure gold, but let's talk about the transparency of this city. There's nothing to hide. Everyone in here, in this city that it's built up into. Now, some people say, oh, this don't sound right. But in Ephesians, we read that we are built up into a holy temple. Why would we think it wouldn't be right to be built up into a holy city? See, I mean, it would, because the temple is spiritual. We're not a literal temple made of rocks, are we? No, we're a spiritual temple. And so this, in the same manner, this is a spiritual city. And so the gold here is a deity of Christ, the purity of it, so pure that it's transparent. The foundation, verse 19, of the walls of the city were guarded with all manner of precious stones. So a person can look and see the preciousness of the walls. And if the wall if the adornment is that precious and beautiful and wonderful, how much is the reality of the city itself? You know, a girl adorns herself to bring her own natural beauty out. Anything above that isn't really an adornment. It's just a lot of makeup. The purpose of adornment is to bring her own beauty out. And so we have this here. So these foundations is to do this. Now, all of these 12 stones in the foundation, I'm simply going to, and I don't know whether to take the time to read this, but I can't find anything better than Brother Copley's book on Revelation. And it's simple and to the point. I may just read it, I don't know. It goes through all of these stones. I think it might be better if I just let that go for now and give everybody a copy. Go in there after class and give everybody a copy of this, because the time is, we don't really have the time for it. But it's beautiful, all the beauty that's in it. Maybe I ought to read some of these. Let me just pick out a few of these here. But the jasper, very precious stone. The jasper of Scripture corresponds with a diamond and is clear as a crystal. It means he will make prominent the crystal like brightness and preciousness of Christ. And the pure transparency of his character will be displayed in the saint. These qualities are seen in them now. I like that. Seen in them now. Today is a day to get these qualities built up in our life. When this age is over, it's going to be too late to do that. But these saints here are not the bridal saints, but these qualities is going to be in her too. How much more when they have their glorified bodies? The sapphire, a very precious stone, sky blue, sometimes red, blue, and yellow, mixed with exquisite blend. It is incomparably precious. And then it gives Job 28:16. You can look at it if you want to. And the pavement of God of Israel, the pavement of the God of Israel is likened to the sapphire stone, Exodus 24:10. It means telling out a recounting, the exquisite beauty and heavenliness of Christ will shine forth through the sapphire saint. Bear in mind that all these garnishings are pertaining to Israel. That's what we said. And the brightness and the glory of the bridegroom, which will shine forth through the bride, must of necessity be far greater than the city is pure gold and the street pure gold. All of these is showing forth the life of Christ in different aspects. And I think, like I said, I think I'll just print those off and give them to you, and we'll put them in the book or something. But all of these 12 stones. And then we get down to the bottom of verse 21, and the street of the city was pure gold. Notice this is singular, not plural. One street in the city. Well, I missed verse. Let's go to the top of verse 21. I missed something there. And the gates were 12 pearls. Every several gates was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. These pearls speaks of the suffering that was involved in this position. This is not a goodly pearl. Remember the parable of the man that came down and he dove down the bottom of the sea, and I'm not quoting this, seeking goodly pearls, plural. And then he found one particular, and then he went and sold all that he had for this one pearl. This pearl, no doubt, is the bride of Christ, but there were other pearls involved there too, weren't there? Pearls have to do with suffering. A grain of sand gets in the oyster, and this oyster is just downright ugly. Did you ever see a beautiful oyster before it's open? Of course, you can take a shell and polish it and make it man-made things out of it. But a grain of sand gets down in that muscles, and it irritates. Did you ever get irritated? And so he coats this grain of sand to stop the irritation, but that made it bigger. And he coats it again and again and again and again, making something beautiful. So this speaks not only of the beauty, but also of the sufferings and the irritation, those that are the gate. Gates speak of permission to enter into, access. We have a wonderful access into the presence of God, Romans 1:5-1. Wonderful access because we're justified by faith. There's so many things that we could talk about along this line. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. This is an interesting thought. No temple. Well, we don't have a temple today. Know ye, 1 Corinthians 6, I forget what verse, but it says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? This is where we worship. We worship in our heart. Any worship that isn't from the heart is superficial. Anybody can say praise the Lord with their lips, but we need to say praise the Lord with our heart. And so this is the temple of worship. But here, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is the place of worship. And to be close to Him, constantly worshiping. You know, today, we don't constantly worship, do we? I mean, we have other activities. We have, most of us have jobs and things and other things on our mind. And Paul said to pray without ceasing, but very few of God's people have the Lord on their mind 24 hours a day. But here there won't be any reason not to, will there? It's a constant worship of the Lord. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the Lord God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light of it. So there won't be a sun or a moon. In Genesis 1, we find the purpose of the sun and the moon, and that was to rule. The sun was to rule the day, the moon was to rule the night. And so here we have all the light that's ruling is God and the Lamb. And notice the unity of these two and the togetherness. Now, remember we read last week, or week before last, I don't remember which, in 1 Corinthians 15, and we saw in there that when the kingdom age is over and the great judgment is over and death is conquered, then he's going to turn the throne over to his Father, and they'll reign co-jointly together, the Father and the Son. And I think we see that in this verse. We see, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light also. So we have God and his Christ. Now, we also in this can see the glory of God as deity, and the glory of the Lamb as sacrificial, because it's the Lamb that paid our debt upon a cross, isn't it? But it was also the Lamb that got married. And his light, when Jesus was on the earth, he was the light of the world. In verse 24, and by the way, light is simply the absence of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. You can't whip the two together. Somebody says, well, how about dusk dawn? You know, but this isn't really either one very much, is it? But God's light is so bright. I think of Saul, on the road to Damascus, and how great that light was. In verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring glory and honor into it. So the nations that are saved, the phrase which are saved is not in most Greek manuscripts. In fact, I think it might be profitable, I'll just read this from the Greek text. The nations, and notice how this is read, dia tu photos atu, ates rather, I'm sorry, I looked at it wrong, ates, through dia, through the light of it, the nations shall walk, through the light of it. constantly in the light. The phrase, which are saved, isn't in there simply because there isn't any that aren't saved at this time. Everyone will be a new creation. In fact, the word honor in the last of this verse is not in most Greek manuscripts. It's probably taken out of verse 26 and moved up there. Anyway, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into this place. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all. In other words, perfect access into the presence of the Lord continuously. Now, I think it's in Nehemiah, if I remember right, just come to my mind, that he had to shut the gate because the people wouldn't keep in the Sabbath and they were standing outside selling. So he had all the gates shut to stop those people would rest on the Sabbath. But God is going to have that problem because this is a spiritual city, and so there'll always be access. And we always have access into the throne of his love. There'll be no night there, no darkness, no evil. This is where when evil lurks in the darkness, the shadows, and the night. But we'll have none of those things in this city. And they shall bring the glory and honor into the nations, of the nations into it. Verse 26. And so all the nations will bring their to a give. I like that thought. You know, we give because we love. We tithe because we love. It isn't a commandment. Jesus said we love one another. He said, this commandment I give to you, is you love one another. Giving is loving. Honoring the Lord is loving him. Putting him first in our life. And all these things I think is seen in verse 26. Because this is what will happen. He's going to be number one in all things. And it should be like that today. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. God will not tolerate under no circumstances a repeat of Adam. There was a perfect condition, perfect utopia in the garden, wasn't there? And the next thing Adam knew, there was evil in the garden. But this will not be so. No one will ever be in this. These will be a new creation. And the things that we read of an old creation. They weren't in the Garden of Eden until Adam rebelled against the will of the Word of God. But God isn't going to have that again. There shall in no wise have a repeat of Adam. If there's a sign of this, it'll be put down immediately. Of course, there won't be a tempter because he's been in a lake of fire for a long time. Nevertheless, whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but who will be there? They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Regenerated, born again people only, and all there because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.